to hold my first full meeting. It was in this building. I obeyed the gospel. It was in this building. I first held singing, led in prayer, and preached my first sermon from this same podium some, hard to believe, 8 years ago when I preached my first sermon in this pulpit. As Alan mentioned earlier, we were here. My dad was here for almost 9 years. I was about 4 when we moved, and I was 12, just shy of 4 when we moved, and I was 12 when we left. And certainly this place will always hold a special place in our heart. And I'm certainly grateful for the invitation to be here with you in this gospel meeting effort this week. Before we get started in our study this morning, I want to go through a couple of topics we're going to talk about this morning. No, it's not why women do not wear ties. It's none of the topics that we're going to talk about this week. Lord willing, tomorrow evening we're going to talk about the bronze serpent. There's a lot of lessons we learn to learn from the bronze serpent. Probably not. It's a story we're familiar with, but perhaps not one that we spend as much time in as some of the other Old Testament stories. But there's a great deal we can learn from the story of the bronze serpent. And so I encourage you, if you have time, to look through the early part of Numbers 21, 2 Kings 18, and through John chapter 3 tomorrow or sometime this afternoon in preparation for tomorrow evening, as we'll be looking at those texts to tomorrow evening in the study of the bronze serpent. And those are the three passages in which the serpent is talking about. Lord willing, on Tuesday evening, we're going to talk about the question, can the church provide for and arrange social meals? And so perhaps if you have friends or neighbors who have questions about that, that might be a study you want to invite them to. As we'll talk about the establishing Bible authority and why it is we don't practice and have fellowship calls and allow the church to provide and arrange for social meals. And then talk about some of the arguments that are used to try to justify doing so and try to answer those arguments on Tuesday evening. Wednesday evening, we're going to talk about be holy. We're going to talk about what it means to be holy, the fact that God requires it, and then we'll spend a great deal of time in First Peter, the latter half of 1 Peter 1, beginning about verse 13, and going through the early part of chapter 2, and look at some things Peter says there about what it means to be holy. As he talks and writes about the need to be holy in 1 Peter chapter 1. And then Thursday night, Lord willing, will end with the question, can I get a cheaper plan? Sometimes we get plans and things in life, and we can always choose the plan we're willing to pay for. But sometimes we have that attitude in Christianity. And on Thursday evening, we'll ask the question, can I get a cheaper plan? We'll talk about some of the plans that people want to have to get to heaven, and then talk about ultimately the only plan that is through God's plan. And so those are the topics that we plan to discuss this week. If you have any topic that you have a friend or neighbor or family member you may want to invite, that way you can have those lessons there. If there's one in particular that you want to invite someone to. Now, if you haven't already, turn to Hebrews 12, and the passage that we read for us a moment ago. We'll get looking at Hebrews chapter 12 here in just a moment. I'll not talk quite as fast as I did the first hour. I ask you, don't let word get back to Middleburn that I can preach for only 25 minutes. So they don't let word get back to them that I can preach one sermon in 25 minutes. We're going to go a little bit slower this morning from Hebrews 12, because there's some things in that text that was read for us a moment ago that we want to consider this morning. As the text in Hebrews 12 that was read for us opens up, it is a chapter that we're familiar with in those first couple of verses, as the Hebrew writer is comparing the Christian life to a race in verses 1 and 2. And it's a common comparison that we read in many places in the Scriptures. We're familiar with passages like in 2 Timothy, when Paul talks about how he's finished the race. Or in Philippians chapter 3, how he's pressing toward the goal, as he uses that analogy of a race. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he uses the illustration there as well, as running with an aim. And Hebrews chapter 12 is another one of those texts where the Hebrew writer, whoever he may be, is using this same analogy that Paul has commonly used in talking about the Christian life. In this text, as he opens up in this list of exhortations, which is what chapter 12 is, it's a series of three exhortations to his audience. Those first 11 verses, he's pointing out about that need for running with this endurance that is talked about at the end of chapter, or the end of verse 1 of chapter 12. He's connecting back this chapter with his word, therefore, in chapter in verse 1, back to the previous chapter. And that's important because we're going to get to that later on to help us understand some application later on after we talk about these first couple of verses for a few moments. So it's important to remember that this cannot ties back into chapter 11. And then in this chapter, in chapter 12, as he uses this analogy, he talks about two things that can slow us down in running our race. And he uses the term weights or encumbrances, as some translations say, and he talks about sin. We're very familiar with the second of those, sin, that we mentioned. And we remind ourselves all the time of sin and the consequences of sin and how it can slow us down in the Christian race. But for a few moments this morning, let's talk about the first of those two things that slow us down, and that is these weights. And let's consider for a few moments this morning the idea of lay aside every weight. And so what we want to do is define what weights are. Then we want to talk about what weights, what can become a weight. Once we know what it is, we need to know what the things that may become weights in our life is. And then we're going to talk about how we can take care of and remove those weights for a few moments this morning. Let's begin by asking, what are weights? But try to understand before we deal with the specifics of what becomes weight, we need to understand what the idea of weights in chapter 12 and in verse 1 are. Number one, weights are not sin. Weights are not the same thing as sin. Sometimes you'll hear somebody talk about Hebrews 12, and they'll talk about weights and sin, and then they talk about the two as if they're synonymous terms. But the idea here is of two very different things, two distinct things. That's why the Hebrew writer mentions both weights and sin in the text here. In verse 1, where he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely." You see, the point is that both of these are different and distinct. So if we're talking about weights this morning, we're not talking about things that are inherently sinful in nature. Now, they may lead to sin, and we'll see that later on. Weights may cause us to eventually end up in sin, but weights are things not inherently wrong in and of themselves. In fact, sometimes when things become weights, are things that we must be doing, but we get there and then out of order in our priorities. And we'll see that more in just a moment. So we need to understand that these two are not the same thing. Kaufman said of this passage, "These are two classes of impediments to be avoided by the successful contender in the race of life. The first of these being weights, as mentioned here. This class of hindrance includes just about everything that can get in the way or impede the Christian contender's progress. Things not bad at all in themselves, but which, in the last analysis, hinder the work of the child of God, must all be cast aside." And I think he's right. We're talking about things, in really, a weight can be anything not sinful in nature that can slow us down. We're going to get with some more specific ideas of weights here later on. But that's something important to understand, that a weight can in reality be anything that will slow us down if we let it in running the Christian race. So we said, well, weights aren't sin. There's something different that slows us down, but what exactly are they? Well, weights are impediments. Bedag defines the Greek word rendered weights as that which hinders one from something, a weight, a burden, or an impediment. Mounts, it defines the Greek word as a bulk weight, a burden, or an impediment. So the idea is this is something that's going to impede or slow down our ability to run the Christian race. And again, as we pointed out, not things in there for something. You think about an illustration for just a moment. Suppose that this afternoon that we were all going to be running a race. And when you're reading through the rule book before we're running this race, say we're running a 5K this afternoon, the race rules are, they are very simple. And one of the rules that you have is you can carry water with you while you run. It's getting pretty hot outside. Probably a good idea if you're going to run a 5K that you take a little bit of water with you. So let's say we show up to the race and you've got, a running fanny pack on, you've got a bottle of water, in your hand, you're going to run with it. And then I show up and I'm carrying a 5-gallon jug of water. You're probably going to look at me like, you're crazy. There's no way you can run while carrying that. You won't be successful. My answer might be, well, there's nothing about it against the rules. The rules just say you can carry water. It doesn't specify how heavy or how large the water jug or bottle can be. And then you probably say, yes, it's not against the rules, but that's not very efficient running. It's going to weigh or slow you down. So that's what we're considering with weight. It would be like running that race, that physical race with a 5-gallon jug of water. These are things that though they are not wrong, though they are not against the rules, if you will will slow you down, and because they're slowing you down, they will wear you out. And if they wear you out, you might give up. Because if you're carrying a 5-gallon jug, and you're not a world-class athlete, probably not crossing the finish line unless you put down that jug. And so, we're talking about things this morning, again, not inherently sinful, not wrong in and of themselves, but they can slow or impede us in running the Christian race. Well, that leads us to a second question. If a weight is something that slows me down, I need to know how to watch out for it and how to take care of it. So, before we talk about taking care of it, I need to know what can become weight. What is it that in my life I need to be careful and watch out for to make sure it doesn't become a weight and slow me down in running the Christian race? Well, number one, a busy schedule can become a weight. You see, what we need to understand is each and every one of us has a limited amount of time to do things. Look at John 9. Excuse me, John chapter 9. In John chapter 9 and in verse 4, John 9 and in verse 4, listen to what Jesus says here in verse 4. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. The point Jesus is making there is as he's getting ready to heal this man born blind, is I've got to do the work while the opportunity is presented to me, because night is coming, and at night no one can work. Well, each of us has a limited amount of time to do things. As Jesus said, the night's coming when no one can work. Well, we may be able to do our jobs at night now with all the lights and things that we have, but the point is, at the end of the day, you have 24 hours. You have 7 days a week. You have 365 days a year, or 366 if it's a leap year. I have 24 hours in a day. I have 7 days in a week, 365 days in a year. We all have the same amount of time, and we all have a limited amount of time. At the end of the day, there's only so much you can fit in 24 hours. Even if you are awake for every single moment of the day, if you were to be awake from midnight to midnight, you can still only do a limited amount of things. Because there's a limited amount of time. What we need to understand is because there's a limited amount of time, we've got to make the best use of the time we do have. In Hebrews chapter 5, or Ephesians chapter 5, As Paul is writing, telling his audience at Ephesus to be imitators of God, he tells them they need to walk in three different ways, or three certain ways, as imitators of God. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And part of walking in wisdom, as he told them in verse 15, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, how do you do that? Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now, we have a limited amount of time, and there are many things we can fit in that amount of time. But not all of them are, and there's a lot of things we can do, Rebecca, there's a lot of things we can do that are not wrong in and of themselves. Not all of them are going to be spiritually expedient. Not all of them are going to have the same benefit to us, even though they may not be wrong. So there are things that we need to do, and we need to be careful that we're not filling our schedule with these other things that are going to slow us down, but filling our schedule with the things that make the best use of time, because the days are evil. And so we've got to fill our schedule with the things that are going to be most beneficial to us. You see, because it's easy for us to fill our schedules with things like family. Family's a good thing. And we need to spend time with family. But if we fill our schedule so much with family that we neglect spiritual things, it's becoming We can fill our schedule with things like work. We need to work. We'll talk about this more in a moment. But if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. We need to work. We need to fill our schedule with things like that. We can fill our schedule with hobbies, things we like to do. There's nothing wrong with that. And so if we want to have a hobby, we want to spend time doing that, and we have the right to do that. But it's easy for us to fill our schedule with our hobbies so much that other things have to give. We can fill it with friends and spending time with friends. Or for those that are in school, we can fill it with things like school. Or we can fill it with sports or other recreational activities. Or we can fill our schedule with spiritual things. See, if you just take those lists of seven things, and let's put school and work together, and so say six things, since you're either in school or you're working, then if we take those and say we break it down to six things, you've got six things that you may be trying to pack into a day. Let's just take out sports for a minute. Maybe you don't play sports anymore, maybe you don't watch sports, we'll take that out and we'll just say five. There's still family and friends and work and hobbies and spiritual things. There's still five things you've got to pack into a day. And so you're going to try to cram everything into a day, and let's just face it, something has to give. At the end of the day, we can't fit everything we want to do in that 24-hour window. Keep in mind, in that 24-hour window, you're probably going to sleep for about 8 of it. Now you're down to 16 hours a day. And so now we feel it, and we've cut down already part of the day out. And now we're trying to pack everything into a schedule, and something has to give. We can't do all of everything. We can't spend all the time we want on a hobby, all the time we want working, and all the time we want with family and friends and on spiritual things, and expect to be able to get everything done. Something's going to have to give somewhere. And oftentimes, it's spiritual. Remember the story of Luke chapter 8? In Luke chapter 8, it's the Jesus is telling a parable of the sower. He's already told the parable of the sower previously. And then as he's explaining what it is about these different types of soils, in verse 14 he says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature." See, it's easy for us to be that ground among the thorns where we've heard and we obey, but now we have all the cares and concerns of this life, and we allow it to crowd out spiritual things. To the point that now we've crowded it out, and we're giving God what's left over. Remember Malachi chapter 1, as the people came back, they were allowing things of this life to crowd out what was most important. To where in Malachi chapter 1, Now that God's having to rebuke the people because they're going against God's commandment and bringing what's left over instead of the past. It is whatever they have that really is of no benefit to them, that's what they want to bring. So, you remember the commandment of God, don't bring the lame, don't bring the sick, don't bring the blind. Verse 8, when you offer the lame, the sick, the blind, is that not evil? He then tells them to do this. Present it to your governor. If that's good enough for God, why don't you present that to your governor? The governor comes over to your house. Why don't you give him the lamb? Give him the sin. Give him the blood. You use that to give him. Is he going to be pleased with you? Says the Lord of hosts. Will he accept you or show you favor? He comes out later on in verse 12 and says, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. That is, what a weariness it is to give ourselves in service to God. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what is taken by violence, or is lame, or sick. And this you bring as an offering. They kept back what was best for themselves, and then what was left over, that goes to God. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves spiritually taking everything else and doing everything we want to do. And then, if at the end of the day, we've got a few minutes left, we might give it to God. And we might spend time in prayer or in the study of His Word. You see, when we begin to weigh ourselves down with the cares and concerns of this life and fill our schedule with so many things, something's going to get at the top. And we need to understand is when we're crying out spiritual things, it's going to lead to more and more problems. For example, it'll lead to personal apostasy. That is, you'll find somebody that has now come to the point that they've been crying out spiritual things, and now they look back, and here they are deep in sin. They're living a life contrary to the will of God, and you know how they got there? It often begins with crying out spiritual things. If you talk to somebody that was once a faithful servant of God, who's now living a life of sin, and you say, how did you get here? They'll probably tell you something like this. One of these two or both. I didn't have time to study or pray like I should. So you talk to them and you say, how have you got to where you are? Well, I didn't have time to study and pray like I should. They were doing all these other things, and prayer and study was pushed to the side. And now that's how they got to where they are. Or, I found it easier to miss church after the first few times. So something was weighing down and keeping us from being here when we should be. And now it becomes easier and easier. And you find somebody who may be engaged in something, maybe it was a heinous sin. And that oftentimes it began with something weighing them down and slowing them down and keeping them from what's most important. Not necessarily things that are inherently sinful. Not things that are wrong in and of themselves. But it can slow them down and lead to being found in these deep in sin. See what else it does? When we crowd out spiritual things, not only can it lead to us being in personal apostasy and being deep in sin, it can lead to a lack of faith. Romans 10, 17, we talked about it the first hour this morning. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. If you're crowding out the Word of God, if you've got so many things going on that the Word of God is being pushed to the side, your faith is going to fall. You find yourself having a lack of faith. Because you can only have faith and strengthen your faith through the Word of Christ. If you're finding yourself crowding it out, then you're going to find yourself, if you find yourself crowding it out, you're going to find your faith going weaker. And the other problem you're going to face is spiritual malnourishment. If we deprive ourselves of the Word of God, we can become spiritually malnourished. When you think about this question that we need to all ask ourselves from time to time. If I spent as little time eating physical food as I do eating spiritual food, what would my physical health be? Again, if I spend as much time or as little time eating physical food as I do spiritual food, what would my physical condition be? Would we be able to say that we were physically healthy? Or would we be physically malnourished? Because sometimes we malnourish ourselves spiritually by crowding out what's most important. You see, if we begin to fill our schedules with so many things and all these other things, and we have such busy schedules that something's got to give, if we're not careful, Jesus doesn't be spiritual for us. And we can find ourselves ending up in sin. We're having a weak faith and on the verge of giving up and being spiritually malnourished. And so we need to be careful because busy schedules can become a weight to us. It doesn't go away. Good things can become a weight. I want to say, when we talk about good things are things we should be doing. And we'll find more about what they are in a minute. But good things, we're talking about good things, we're talking about things that we need to be doing. But good things are things that can still distract us. They're important, need to be done, but they don't need to distract us from our service to God. I think the passage of Scripture better illustrates it than Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. This is a story familiar to each and every one of us. Luke chapter 10. We have Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 38, it begins and says, "But now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" You see, if you back up for just a second and look at this story of Mary and Martha, and ask yourself, what was Martha doing that was sinful? What was she doing that was a clear violation of God's law? The answer is, in fact, what she's doing is serving and being hospitable. And that part of the command of God, in passages like Hebrews chapter 13, which is a chapter over from where we are, or Romans 12. So what we can say is Martha's doing something that she must be doing. Right? She's meeting her obligation to show hospitality. But the problem was she'd become so distracted with this serving and with this good thing that she has forgotten to take the time to sit down, and there is Jesus, there's the Christ, and she's not sitting there listening to him. See, she's doing something that's good, but she's doing something that can still distract her from what is important. If you highlight your Bible, you might want to highlight in verse 40. Martha was distracted. Not that she was sinning, she was distracted. I think this helps us in understanding what a weight is. This service has become a weight to Martha because it's keeping our stronger mouth of what is most important. So again, what are good things? When we say good things are things we must do, we should be doing and must do, but they can distract us. So good things are things like, again, things we must do like our work. In 2 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, it's pointed out that if a man doesn't provide for his family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infant. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul said, "If we give you this charge, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat." Is work necessary? Yes. Should one work? Yes. It's commanded. Can one work to the point that it keeps them from being from their service to God? Yes. That they can fill their schedule with work so much that it keeps them from spending time in study? Or it keeps them from coming together and assembling with the saints? Yes, it can. See, work is a good thing, something that must be done. But it can still distract us from what is most important. Time with kids is something that can distract us from what is most important. Time with kids is important. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, we talk about raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You can't do that if you're not spending time with them. But there are times that when they spend time with their kids to the point that they're letting their time with their kids keep them from what is most important. Maybe it's I'm spending time with my kids and it's keeping me from studying. Or I'm going with my kids and taking them to do this recreational activity and that recreational activity. I want to spend time with my kids. I need to spend time with them. But it keeps us from coming together to worship God. Spending time with kids a good thing? Yes. Is it necessary? Yes. Can it become a weight? Yes. Because it can distract us and we can focus on that so much that we forget the need for our service to God. In fact, no matter how much time you spend with them, if you don't set the right example for them, it will be all be. And then, what is good things? Something like keeping the home. I checked 305, women are to be homemakers. But can it become such a distraction that it keeps one from meeting their obligation to service to God? The answer is yes. And if it keeps us, things that must be done, keep us or distract us, then it becomes work. So what's the label of Wixon? What are the good things we're talking about? They're things we must do. And they're things that can distract us because of its importance. Again, is work important? Yes. Is spending time with kids important? Yes. Is keeping the home important? Yes. And we can go on down the list of things that we need to be doing, but we can become distracted by them and keep us from our service to God. See, we need to be careful that we don't let good things become wrong. They must be done. But they're not things that we should do to the point where we neglect our service to God. Then what can be a way? Well, busy schedules can become ways, good things can become ways, and friends. Those who we associate with are going to impact us. They may be your friends that impact you, such as Peter. Now, Peter in Matthew 26 is not really his friends, but it's still those he's around. And in Matthew chapter 26, we're familiar with the story where Peter denies the Lord on three separate occasions. The same man that hours earlier said, "I'm ready to die with you." Something changed between that statement and the three times he denied. But suggest to you what changed is the people he was around. Can you imagine how easy it probably was for Peter to say, "I'm going to the cross with you if I have to," when the other people sitting around the room are the other apostles, who then in turn will turn around and say, "Me too." But then in Matthew 26:69, he finds himself in the courtyard with the enemy. Now he's around those who want to put, who might actually put him to death, and who are putting Christ to death. That makes it just a little bit harder for him to say, "I'm ready to die." Something changed. And what changed was who he was around. It impacted him to the point that he denied the Lord on three occasions. What about him then? He was impacted by those around him. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we're familiar with the story of Amnon and the feelings he had for his sister Tamar. And he wasn't going to do it. But then he's distraught, but he's not done anything wrong. Yeah, he's not acted on anything. And then it says, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonathan. And that friend gave him some very, very bad advice. And he listened to it. Now, yes, he's in sin in this text. I'm going to suggest to you there are times that it may not be bad advice for sin, but it's bad advice that may weigh you down and will pull you away from the things that are most important. In fact, we'll talk about some of those things here in just a second. But not only can our friends impact us, our spouse will impact us. Ahab was. There was none like Ahab, according to the book of 1 Kings, that sold himself to do evil. And Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. In 1 Kings chapter 16 and in verse 31, it's pointed out that as if it had been a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. as if Jeroboam's sins were just no big deal, he then marries Jezebel. And they utter his words. His wife stirred him up to do evil. What about Solomon, whose wife turned his heart away? In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 13, as Nehemiah is rebuking the people for intermarrying with the people of the land, when they've gone back in, he reminds them that even Solomon sinned according to these. Here's Solomon, this wise man, and his wife pulled his heart away. And the point is, if it happened to him, what makes you think it will happen to you? The point is, our spouse will impact us, and our friends will impact us. And so we've got to be careful who we associate with, because they're going to impact us. And so we mentioned earlier, well, they can impact us because they can, maybe like Amnon's friend, suggest something that's sinful in nature. And that's true. But we need to understand they can impact us and weigh us down in many ways. Sometimes because of their sin, and then other things, they may just keep us from what's most important. So let's talk about for a second how we're impacted by friends. We can be impacted because they can expose us to sin. And then, in the end, we may end up, not with a weight, but instead ourselves, if we follow along with them. But they can expose us to things like cussing and drinking and drugs, and you can go, the list could go on the things they're exposing us to. And then, we may not be engaged in them. Let me tell you, they're going to impact you. They're probably going to start to impede your ability to run the Christian race, because you're becoming more and more desensitized to sin, and then you may end up giving in to sin. Because they're going to slow you down by exposing you to sin. Or they may corrupt your good habits. And you may find yourself, their habits rubbing off on you. And those habits, by the way, don't necessarily have something that were sinful in nature. But perhaps you've gotten in the good habit, as we all should, of coming together to worship God. And then we're associating with those who are of this world, and they start to weigh us down, and perhaps by their attitude and disposition toward service to God, we end up finding ourselves in situations where I'll spend time with my friends and neglect to be at the center of the saints. And then they begin to lay us down. Or perhaps they keep us from other things to where we're spending time with friends or those we associate with, and they're keeping us from spending time in service to God because we're going to be there instead of spending time studying God's Word or worshiping God. So there are many things that can weigh us down. Friends are one of them. So we've got to be careful about watching those kinds of things that can become ways. The list could go on. And we could, what we saw earlier, really a way can be anything that slows us down. But in particular, busy schedules and these good things and friends can become ways. Well, perhaps as we discussed that, you sat there and you said, you know what, I realize I've got a way that's slowing me down. Now I know it's there, I got to figure out, what am I doing? How do I overcome these ways? So let's talk just a few seconds about how we overcome. Number one is the advice the Hebrew writer gives, lay them aside. In fact, that's the instruction he gives in verse 1 of chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 1, as he's giving this, talking about running the Christian race, he said, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. See, whatever is hindering us, the easiest thing to do is remove it from the path. Let's go back to our analogy earlier. We're running that race this afternoon. I've got my 5-gallon jug of water. I could sit there and try to figure out how to efficiently run the race while carrying a 5-gallon jug of water. That's not going to be easy to figure out. And I can sit there and debate long and hard about how I'm going to drag this extra weight across the finish line. I'm going to tell you, the easiest way to finish is take that 5-gallon jug off and set it to the side. And then that hindrance is gone. And when there are things that are hindering us, that can be completely removed from our path. And we'll talk in a second. There's some good things that we have to do that we just have to make sure is in the right place. But when the way is something that can be completely removed from our path, the solution is just remove it. Take it out of the path, and then you don't have to worry about it. So how do we do that? So okay, I gotta lay it aside. How do I exactly do I lay it aside? Well, there's two pieces of advice in Hebrews chapter 12 that help us in learning how to lay them aside. Number one, remember the cloud of witnesses. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, the cloud of witnesses is those of Hebrews chapter 11. I said earlier, the word therefore from chapter 12, verse 1, that first word is very important. Because the point is, in chapter 11, that here are all of these others who've already finished the race. Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses. And the list goes on and on. And their faith was strong enough that they finished the race. Some of them gave their life, not just living in service to God. Some of them died because of their service to God. As he mentions later on, those that were tortured, those sawn in two. And they made it through. And all of these, verse 39, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us. We have the new covenant. They were living under the old, or some of them before the old covenant. We have something better, that apart from us, they should not be made. Here they are, though they don't have something as good as we did, and they finished the race and are committed to their faith. Therefore, since we're surrounded by that cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You see, they've already done it. Can you imagine, as you're running the race of life, imagine you were running it in an arena with the stands all around, and the stands are full of all of those who've already finished. And you look at life, and you're wondering, is doing what God says really worth it? Is following His word to a T really worth it? To be there and worship Him all the time. And there's Abel, who offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. He, though he is dead, still speaks. And he says, I did it. And so can you. When we wonder, when we look and we say, it's so difficult to raise children in a difficult world. In a world full of sin and wickedness. And there's no doubt that our world is full of sin and wickedness. There's no. If you go back and look through Genesis and we do the math, you'll realize those three boys of his were born between the time that God promised the flood and the flood came. And it's in that 120 years he raises three boys that get on the ark with him. And you take their wives with him. And there's Noah who can say, I did it. In a world that really was completely full of wickedness. So can you. Well, what about all the things I have to give up in service to God? It's just too much. There's Abraham who said, when God called me, I left my home. And I didn't know where I was going. But I was seeking a home. And now, when Christ returns, I'll have my reward. I did it. And so can And when you consider the cloud of witnesses and all the weights and sins that can cling so closely and slow them down, and they were willing to lay them aside to serve God, then it can motivate us to remember, or to motivate us to lay aside our weights and sins that slow us down. But also the level side is not just remembering the cloud of witnesses. We need to look to the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking to Jesus, the founder or author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus. You know, Abraham is a great example. And Noah is a great example. And David and all these others. But there's no better example than Christ. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. And if he could endure the cross and all that came upon him for our wickedness and our sins, and we can suffer for his cause, and we can endure, and we can finish the race. And so how do we overcome ways in which they lay aside? We can move them to the side, we can lay them aside by remembering that God of witnesses we did. And remembering Christ, who finished, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. How else do we overcome ways when we need to prioritize? Yeah, it's easy to get priorities out of work. We talked earlier about the fact that we have all these things that we must be doing, these good things, and we must do them. And if we're not careful, our priorities will get out of order, and we'll be more focused on those in service to God. The rich young ruler, we talked about it. Alan talked about it in the Bible class. This morning. And you look at the rich young ruler and all, who goes away sorrowful for his great possessions. The problem wasn't that he was rich. There are rich people in the Bible who serve God. The problem is his priorities were out of order, where that was what was most important. What about the rich fool? If you look at the rich fool in terms of his plan to build barns, tear down his barns to build big ones, to store up everything, there's nothing wrong with that. Except he forgot God, forgot what was most important, and his plan was, I will. Not if the Lord wills, but this is what I will do. I will tear it down. I will build bigger ones. I will store up. I will say to myself. His priorities are focused more on his wants and needs than on service to God. And that night his life was required. So we need to understand is we've got to put God first, and we can't serve two masters. And Matthew 6:24 will point that out. And we've got to remember that these things may be important, but I can't be so focused on this that I neglect serving God. And so we've got to make sure is that we're focused on our service to God and we put our priorities in order. And finally, we're focused on it. I don't lay aside the ways to slow me down. I lay on the side, I prioritize them, and I focus on eternity. So we've got to focus not on the things behind us, but on the things ahead. Paul said in Philippians 3, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes we spend too much time running the race by looking behind us and what we've already done. And we don't focus enough on what's ahead of us. And that is, if we cross that finish line, if we finish the race like Paul did, we have the crown of life. So what we need to do is focus on eternity. Because once we focus on eternity, it's a lot easier to lay those weights aside. Because now I'm focused on what is really important. And that is serving God and working to get to heaven and spend eternity with Him. You see, we've all got weights. And we've all got a lamb and so we've got to find out what those weights are. Perhaps you have the weights that we talked about this morning, or perhaps you have a different weight. But if you look at yourself and you realize I'm being slowed down and running the Christian, right? Something's weighing me down, got to overcome. If it's something that can be laid aside, lay it aside. Take that weight completely out of the way. Move it to the center. If it's something that is important, a good thing, that you need to be doing, but you've put it in the wrong place in your life, then it's time to get our priorities back in order. And focus on what's really important. And focus on it. So maybe as we come to a close this morning, that there's one who may have never responded in obedience to the gospel, and you've not yet begun running that race. But you can this morning. You can begin to run the race that we've been talking. You've heard the word of God, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You want to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be buried in the waters of baptism, you can begin your race today. And then you run it with endurance to the end, you can have it. Maybe you're here and you've done that, and you said, somewhere along the line, I've been way down. Or somewhere along the line, I let this sin lean so close. You can take it to the Lord if it's a sin of a private nature. Or if it's a sin of a public nature, you're struggling and desire the prayers of the congregation. And we can pray, and I can pray with you before you pray with you. And you can take care of that and remember and focus on eternity, knowing that you're striving for that goal of being in heaven forever. So if you're here this morning, it'll be good to you anyway, but drop the words together, stay on this for a second.
All things are ready. Come to the feet.